Today I'm going to talk about something if you've heard me speak at the feast, I've sprinkled a little bit of it here and there, and I've addressed the subject. And I thought, well, one day, as usually happens, and Mr. Hendricks can vouch for that, some days I think God allows you to get backed into a corner where you just don't have anything to speak about, you know, think. And you start wondering Friday evening, something's got to happen. And something does happen, and I came up within the presence of God, and it just kind of puts all these things together, and it kind of fits. We live in a disconnected society. I rode over last night beside a fellow, and we're in his one of the little commuter planes. He's down in the corner with his iPod looking at his movie. He's got the window closed so you can't even see out of it. He's in his own world down there, real tight. I work with people, some of the younger guys, and this is not old against young, but they go in their office, they close the door, and they talk to you via email or telephone. They don't walk up and say, hey, we need this done, we need that. But they want to send you an email, and they stay behind closed doors, and it seems to me there's a disconnect. Now, once in a while, when my wife is watching this, these, you know, everybody's got to watch American Idol a little bit, so you think you can dance. I was watching it the other night, and almost every entertainer that danced, the judges said, look, you made all the moves. You did all the dances, but something is quite wrong. You are not convincing us that you are really feeling this dance. And I sense there, there's a disconnect between the feelings of the sense of the music or whatever they're doing and the performance. And you see it all over with texting. I got a friend who is a single man in the church, and he says that the young ladies say they'd rather text you any day. They'll text you all day long, but they won't talk to you on the phone. You know, there's a disconnect going on. But getting back to the office is a standard thing around there. I've let everybody know when I get to be director, the doors are coming down. They gotta go. They're all gonna go. But we live in a society, I think, that is disconnected. But you know, I think that God has caused us at least once a week to become connected. You know, he said once a week we need to, and we shall, come and appear before him in his presence. And that is not come just to hear a sermon. That's part of it, but that's not everything. We are coming to God for a special purpose. And I'd like to talk today about that concept of coming to God, or maybe in the presence of God. That's the title of my presentation, In the Presence of God. And it starts basically, as you all well know, over in Leviticus chapter 23. You've read it so much, you don't have to turn there, but what does it say that we should do on the Sabbath? We should sit around at home and see if we can't text God, right? How are you? You know, I appreciate you, you know? Now, I'm not going to say that if you do that, you're wrong. But I don't think that's the sense of what he's saying. And I still don't believe if there's a church sitting down the road 30 minutes from you that he's saying, look, just crawl on your computer in your pajamas or your shorts. Hook up to the internet and participate in services. If you're paralyzed, if you can't get up, if you're sick, that's a different thing. But if you're well, you know, like the army, you say, soldier, if you're too sick to do your duties, go on sick call. If you're not on sick call, I expect you're in the formation. Now, I'm not going to say it just like, I'm not going to say for God, but if you're not on sick call, maybe you ought to be in Sabbath services. But God says you should keep the Sabbath, and on that day there shall be a staying at home, right? There shall be a time when you stay at home and get your rest, right? No. There shall be a holy what? Convocation. Now, a holy convocation means a coming together. An assembly. You know, they had trumpets in ancient Israel. When they'd sound the trumpet, that meant come together, assemble. So we're supposed to have a holy convocation. And notice it's a holy convocation. I've been to many convocations, including church convocations, that sometimes they got a little bit unholy, but you know what I mean. There are times when services over the years, wherever you've been, if you've been in the Church of God movement 20 years or so, 30, you've seen some services that got kind of raggedy, if I can use southern speech here. You wonder about the holiness as we look back. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it was all them. Maybe I participated in that too. So I don't want to stand up here and make it look like I'm casting stones. But we come here. We come to worship God, to praise God. And we come for instruction and for exhortation. That's where the speaking comes in. And we come to sing songs of praise to God. There's something else I think we come to learn. I have a joke in my office that I work around a lot of people, and there are more people that are Christians, as you will, here, that talk about God than any place I've ever worked. Well, where I work for the state. But they get to talking about something somebody did or said, and I'll go up to my little marker board, and I'll draw the back of a van. Down south, we'll have a van down there, and on the back of it, we'll have caution, church bus. Now, I interpret that, looking at my experiences over the years, to mean caution. Be careful, Christians inside. Because that's where you're probably going to get it done to you. You know, and I think that this ties in with one of the reasons. We need to be in church. We need to be in a fellowship. You see, if I get in trouble, or if somebody does me wrong out on the street, or if I do them wrong and it's not working out right, I could write this person off. I could say, well, this person's, maybe he's a sinner. And I try not to do that, but I'm for making a point here. There's somebody that you run into that you have trouble with that you would say that person's not a Christian, right? This is the point I'm making. That person, you have no obligation in a way. You do before God, but when you think about it, you can let yourself off the hook by saying this person's not a Christian and pray that he'll learn better and go on about your business. But what if I walked up to Mr. Hendricks and slapped him? What if I did that? Well, after I got up off the floor, not to impute anything to Wayne, but suppose he, either way, it doesn't matter how he handled it. Somehow or another, we call ourselves brothers. We've got to make this thing square. We've got to work it out. You see, I can't write him off. He can't write me off. And that's the bottom line in this matter of, I think, with Christians. When we come and assemble, when we're associated with one another, whether or not it's Sabbath or through the week, we've got to make it square. We've got to be able to work out differences. And the CGI, in a way, is a very interesting place for working out differences. You know, I've had some things come up where I couldn't call Daddy CGI, Daddy Charles Gross, or Daddy somebody, say, hey, come over here and whip somebody for me. No, that wasn't an option. I found out over the long road when I looked at it and looked at the structure of the CGI. Then I began to see, well, look, we got to work this thing out locally. Now, there's some authority that the church has placed in me as a local minister that I have to exercise sometimes, but what I'm saying is in the old days, when something came along, you say, well, look, you're not welcome to attend anymore. You stay home and you get that straightened out. We don't necessarily have that option. If it goes on long enough, we can say you're not welcome in Raleigh, but this person will still go to someplace else. But you need to work it out. That's one reason I think we go and we have churches, so that we can work things out between us. But now let's get to the main concept here. What we're doing, in effect, when we come to services, we are coming before God. Now, this is a concept that I guess maybe we take for granted when you stop to think about it. We always say it in our prayers. We ask for it. We ask for God's presence. But do we really, really, really ask for it? Do we really, really think about what we're doing? You know, we will ask for God's presence, and sometimes we say and do things that if God were here, he'd have to say bye until you get this straightened out and get it fixed. But we ask for his presence. And what does that mean? When we're going before God, let's review a little bit. In Revelation, I brought my, maybe I still need to do it. I was going to read this in the New English Version. Let me get that. I'll be right back. Sorry about that. Revelation chapter 4. In the vision, John was taken before the throne of God. And, you know, obviously it was an awesome sight. He said, after this, I looked and there before my eyes, a door was open in heaven. And the voice that I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, the fourth chapter of Revelation, and I will show you what must happen hereafter. At once I was caught up by the Spirit. There in heaven stood a throne, and on the throne sat one whose appearance was like the gleam of jasper and cornelian. And round the throne was a rainbow bright as emerald. And this, you know, the way it explains it in the King James, it says sardine, and I've looked it up, and it's a color, but it doesn't, you know, it's, when you say sardine to us, we think about the fish, you know. But it's a color. Now, those that are student artistically probably don't think that, but a country boy like me sees sardines in my mind, but it's like a rainbow and emerald. So that was the setting, the colors. The circle round about were 24 other thrones. And on them sat 24 elders robed with white and wearing crowns of gold. From the throne went out flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. Burning before the throne were seven flaming torches, the seven spirits of God. In front of it stretched out what seemed a sea of glass, like a sheet of ice. In the center, round about the throne, were four living creatures. Now, in the King James, that's translated as beast, or it's written as beast. But when you trace it down, it's nothing like the terrible beasts that are mentioned elsewhere in Revelation. These are more like the cherubims, probably, that are referred to in other places in the Bible. But it's not these terrible living beasts that are talked about later on. But they're living creatures covered with eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second like an ox. The third had a human face. The fourth was like an eagle in flight. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, had eyes all over, inside and out. And by day and by night, without a pause, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is God, the sovereign Lord of all, who was and is to come." Can you imagine it? These living creatures, John said, without pause. Now, guess what he saw? While he was seeing it, they did not stop. They sang praises to God. They were praising God for who he was or who he is. So it's an attitude of praising. And I look at this, and when I read this, I say they sang with day and night without praise. And I'm thinking, man, that is really something to think about that. But you know, I guess if all of a sudden you were caught up, or I were caught up in the presence of God, maybe that's all we could do. But humanly speaking, you know, it's kind of like I read someplace where a man said that we go to worship God and say, we'll go an hour or two on Sunday or Saturday. Well, he said Sunday. This was a Sunday guy. He said, I'll appear before him 2 hours on Sunday, so he'll leave me alone the rest of the week, so I don't have to be bothered with him, you know. And I think about this with human nature, you know. Generally speaking, we don't like to praise God, I don't think, as human beings, without some indoctrination. And I keep thinking, you know, I'm going around and I'm speaking in these churches as a guy that's, the calendar has made me into an elderly guy. I hate to admit it. It's hard to accept, because probably I look at it when I was a immortal guy, that teenager that would never grow old. And I saw all these old men as I was sitting in church looking out of the window saying, when will this thing be over? so that I can get on my bicycle and I can ride and I can do what I want to do. This old man told, let's have church. You know, hold the Lord's and bless me. Let's have church, 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 church. I'm thinking, yeah, I get out of here. I'll have church all right. I ain't going to nobody's church. It's a contrast to see me now up here at 50 plus. Talking about, let's have church. And let's do it right. But that's just the way it goes. But these beings, these creatures, they praise God. They sing praises, it says here, day and night, day and night. The point I'm making is that they can do it day and night. Now, they're created, I guess, for that purpose. That's the role they play. We got to do some other things, but can we not come to God for 2 hours, an hour and a half? Now, I'm going to quit because I got to let you out of here by 2 o'clock because I got to head for the airport sometime thereabout. But for a few minutes, can we not devote a few minutes to the worship and the praise of God and Jesus Christ, to come in with that attitude? I think so. Verse 9. As often as the creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. As they lay their crowns before the throne, they cry. So these elders, these impressive beings, these counselors, they worship God and they give honor and power. And it says in the King James, I really like this, so they cast their thrones down before the throne. Some emotions in that. Not saying that we need to go around, you know, we're scared of maybe dancing is a thing. You know, when I came up, it was shouting, you know, and I'm still scared of that, but I was telling the lady, I forgot her name, but we were talking earlier. I have always enjoyed the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Anybody familiar with that choir? Their songs are always with, I got probably 2 or 3 CDs of a collection that my wife had. Probably one song in there talks about in a light way when we get to heaven. Most of them are scripturally sound. They praise God. They worship God. And I like that choir. Now, most gospel choirs I don't like. Just not a, you know, I just don't like it. But I made up my mind. I said, now, if I ever go to New York, I'm going to visit that church. Well, I was up there a couple, 3 months ago, and I visited the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. And now, I didn't go there, and I tried to get in the mindset, I'm not going to judge these people on their doctrines or what they believe. I'm going to look at what they do, what they say they're going to do. And I must say, I was very impressed. Now, the funny thing about a choir, though, when you hear the choir, you can form your own impression. It's like reading the book as opposed to seeing a movie. Your mind makes what it wants it to be. But I must say that when I saw the choir director and his gymnastics, I kind of, I don't know. But they were in a theater, a nice theater that had been converted. They had a live band. So when I walked out of there, my only criticism, it was kind of loud. But those people, the praise songs, they had the thing that came up on the video. But the songs were scriptural. They made sense. It wasn't some of this, it made a, I'll put it like this without being critical. Some praise songs, if you say praise, that means these songs you sang over and over and over and over again. Not criticizing now, but that's, I don't identify with that too much. But these songs I could identify with. But one thing that was kind of funny was some people stood there and they sang. Some people maybe did this. But then I noticed a couple of ladies when they were singing, they were doing this. And I thought, well, when you think about it, church should be for all people. Now, that lady used to dance in the club. She's a dancer. She's not in the club now. She's repented. And she's dancing. It's not like she's putting on a dance, but she couldn't be still. It's like the lady I was talking to earlier. And I mentioned that I may have the words wrong, but I kind of was kidding Michelle about the lady in the Bible who wasn't a dancer. You know, I guess I got that right. Michelle who said, look at you out there dancing before them people. In so many words, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You know the one I'm talking about? David's wife. Maybe it wasn't Michelle, it was Michael or something like that. But anyway, these beings, they praise God. And I better move along here because time is going on. Then it goes on to talk about the seals. And there was nobody to open the seals in chapter 5. And then they said, later on in verse 5, said, do not weep, because the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has won the right to open the seal and to the scroll and to break the seals. Then he said, I saw in the middle of the throne, inside the circle of living creatures and the circle of elders, the Lamb. Now, I won't, maybe I better read this. He had seven horns and seven eyes, and the seven spirits of God went out over the world. And the Lamb went up and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who sat on the throne. And when he took it, the four living creatures and the four elders, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each of the elders had a harp, and they held golden vials full of incense, the prayers of God's people. And they were singing a new song. Here's some more singing. Thou art worthy to take the scroll to break its seal. For thou wast slain, and by thy blood did purchase for God men of every tribe and language, people and nations. You've made them a royal house to serve God as priests, and they shall reign upon the earth. Some more singing. Some more glorifying Jesus Christ. Some more talking about and singing about what he had done. And as I looked, I heard the voices of countless angels that were round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Myriads upon myriads there were, thousands upon thousands, and they cried aloud, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all power and wealth, wisdom and might, honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every created thing in heaven and earth, under the earth and in the sea, and all in them crying, praise and honor, glory and might to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So what I'm trying to do here is I want to just read this, and you can go and read it and you when you think about it. But this is the setting that we come to. All of these beings that are praising God, that are worshiping God and Jesus Christ, well, when we come to his presence, we should take lesson from that. We should take lesson from the fact that we're coming before this great God. Now, one other thing I'd like to do in this context, let's back up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 18, again, I'm reading this from the New English Translation. Remember where you stand. Not before the palpable, blazing fire of Sinai, with the darkness, the gloom, and the whirlwind, and the trumpet blast, and the oracular voice, which they heard and begged to hear no more, for they could not hear the command, or could not bear the command. If even an animal touches a mountain, it shall be stoned. So appalling was the sight that Moses said, I shudder with fear. No, you don't stand before that. You stand before the Mount Zion. You stand before the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This, we stand before this place that I was just reading about. That's where we stand. We're not coming before a physical mountain. Before myriads of angels, full of concourse, and assembly of the firstborn citizens of heaven, assembly of the church, to God, the judge of all, and look at this, the spirits of good men made perfect. We had to bury another one of our members back in April, right after the last day of unleavened bread. And another man that I know is in living, but we go back many, many years. Went to the doctor one Tuesday, and the doctor said, look, you've got cancer. And he'd worked pretty much all his life. 2 months before that, I think he started feeling bad. There's nothing I can do. He went home. I understand he gave a sermonette that Sabbath, and the next Tuesday he died. The spirit of good men, of just men, made perfect. Spirits of good men made perfect. In the King James, I think it says just men. And you know, there's something to think about here. Sometimes when I go to church, I look around and I see Stuart Fields that used to sit back there, great big guy. We called him Tex. I look and see Jack Grubb, who was coming in with his baseball cap on every morning and put out the songbooks and sit down. I see Chris Harris, who was sitting over playing the keyboard. The Bible says that those men, their spirits, they've been made perfect. Their spirits are in heaven. We know that the book says the spirit goes back to the God that gave it, right? So we come in here, there's some remembrances that can happen of those that we love, those that we think about. And another thing, it says just men made perfect. I could call some names right now that would make some folk mad, maybe not here, but I'm sure somewhere on listening to this tape, there's some contemporary names. If I call and say those men have been made perfect, they probably would disagree with me. But I still say it in my mind, and I say it locally, loud and clear. I call names. Because you don't know. You don't know the final acts of anybody. But when somebody served God faithfully as best as they could, 40, 50, 60 years, and I'm working on a presentation. I call it the descent to greatness. Great men that God used tend to fall. One example. Abraham, the father of the faithful, what is his biggest recorded fault? What happened to it? Anybody say? What's recorded about Abraham? Father of the faithful. You wouldn't expect it. He told a lie, would you? Well, I ain't going to Abraham's church. He's a liar. You know what he did? Now, there was some, you know, it was kind of half true, but he still kind of worked that situation. Moses. I don't want to get off track here. I ain't going over there no more. You know that Moses? Last week he got mad over there and he blew up. I'm sure Wayne's had that. Oh, Roger King, he blew up on me over here. No, I just didn't say what you wanted me to say. Oh, old Moses, he blew up and hit that rock. He wasn't supposed to hit that rock. God told him to talk to it. This ain't going there no more. Now, come over here, let me tell you. Come on over here with me now. I got something fixed up over here. We don't hit no rocks over here. You know what I'm saying. Let me get back to my point here. Spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, verse 24, who sprinkled blood is better things than to tell of the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse to hear the voice that speaks. Now it goes on and compares, and it talks here about the fact that God said, I shook the earth once, but I'm going to shake it again. And this time those things that are physical won't stay. But at the end of this, it says the kingdom is given, that we are given is unshakable. Let us therefore give thanks to God and worship him as he would be worshipped. Now, this is the way that this was translated in the New English. With reverence and awe, for God is a devouring fire. Now, it says in the King James, serve God. But the point I'm making here is that when we come to services, we're coming before, again, all of the presence of these angels. The situation we read about in Revelation 4, as well as our departed brothers and sisters who are asleep. That's something that ought to be in our minds when we come to services, when we stop to worship God on the Sabbath. Not just a matter of showing up to see what the minister is going to say or doesn't say. And I must say that I think, and this is a Roger King thing, over the years that probably we have been more focused on going to services to praise God, to worship him. And I'm not saying we didn't have the idea, but I think that we still focus a lot on what was said in the pulpit. Now, I don't mean you should disqualify that. Don't discredit it. But you should be able to experience that. I've heard it's been said back over the day, you know, back in the 70s, after the 72, 73, we were got kind of critical of ministers. Oh, he ain't saying nothing. But I came to the conclusion that if a man gets up and reads the Bible, if he reads one scripture, he may say something you don't get nothing out of for another 85 minutes. But if you don't get something out of that sermon, it's your fault. And it's my fault. And that's what I say about that. But we're coming before God. Now, another thing that we probably need to think about, and that is found over in Exodus chapter 3. It's something that I never thought about. And I noticed that my wife is very familiar with being a sociological type. She takes interest in other people and their customs. But I noticed when we're sitting at the table, if I ask a blessing, I notice she kicks off her shoes. Now, I knew that had something to do with Mideastern customs, but sure. I never connected it until I was working on this presentation and I looked in the commentary. But when Moses saw that bush burning in Exodus 3, chapter 2, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him out of the flame in the midst of the bush, or a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, that the bush, or why the bush, is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. He said, draw not near nigh hither. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place wherein you stand is holy ground. And I'm reminded, I was thinking about it coming down the road, probably next time I give this presentation, but this is probably the last of it. But there's a song that I really love. Barbara Streisand sings it. Holy Ground, I think that's the name. The lines go, we have come to in his presence in holy ground. I hadn't thought about that until I was riding down here this morning. A very beautiful song. It's very, we've used it. We'll play some songs like that for special music sometimes. And we prayed another one. I don't know if you guys ever heard this one or not, but it was his, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. Anybody ever heard that? Powerful song. I can't listen to the song without tears. I really can't. And it's something about the man that sings it. But again, I saw him do it on YouTube, and I don't like to see him do it. I'd rather hear him sing it. But it's a lot of meaning. I never had a fortune, probably never will. I don't worry about that much. It's something like that, but it's a beautiful song. Beautiful song. You have to search it out on YouTube and see how you like it. But back to the holy ground. That has nothing to do with standing before his presence on holy ground. But special music, that's how I got into that. Barbara Streisand sings this song, but as I looked in the commentary, Middle Eastern religions take off their shoes when they go into the presence of God or into services or wherever or to pray, because that symbolizes kicking off the pollutants, kicking off the sins that we've been walking in. We've been walking in the way of sin. Let's kick it off. Leave it at the door when we go into the house of God. And that's what they do. And I thought that was kind of interesting. It's an interesting concept. And I'll comment on that again a little bit later. But now let's look at some examples of this and see where we get the biblical precedence. You see, all of these things are well and good. We say we ought to do it. Now let's see where people have done it. Christ told us when you pray and go into the presence of God, enter your closet, right? That's going before the presence of God. Another place, I'm not going to take the time to read this because I'm going to read something else. But in 2 Samuel, jot that down, 7 and 18. There's a statement made that said, David went in and sat before the presence of God. Now, I never had this concept, but apparently other churches and other people, they think about it much more than we do, going into the presence of God. When you think about it, when you go to pray, you move into the presence of God. If you're riding in your car, when you look up to God and you say, thank you, Father, you can move into the presence of God like that, mentally, by saying, I'm going to address my Father. I'm going to praise his name and praise Jesus Christ. That's going into the presence of God. David went in and sat before God. And we ask, as I said, for every service, we ask that God's presence would be here. Now, Nehemiah 8 is one I want to read because it shows some behavior. there, and to me, I think it's quite interesting. And I probably better do some abbreviating here if I'm going to get finished on time today. But Nehemiah chapter 8, the setting here is that these people have been in captivity. And they come back out of captivity now, and there's a restoration that happened. And we know that God was not pleased that they had went away from the Sabbaths and the holy days and just pretty much written off or gotten away from his law. But as we read here, they were assembled on the Day of Trumpets, and Ezra read to them out of the book of the law. And verse 5 of Nehemiah chapter 8, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, saying, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, we don't ask anybody to do that today. You know, we don't come into service and say, if you're not doing that, you're not worshiping God. But you know the thing about it? Most of us, you know, and I talk a lot of trash about SUV people. I ordered a little Nissan, and I wound up, I was so glad to get here last night. I thought about driving the road. These people got me in an SUV. I ain't no SUV guy, you know. But the point I'm getting ready to make is that these people had all of these emotions. And let's make that fit a little bit. I would say, when somebody drives up to services, driving a nice car, we won't say SUV, because if I put you in an SUV, that means you had to do this and bop, bop, and do this and blink your lights on the way. And I know you don't do that. You don't see that. Nice car, out of comfortable conditions, even an old Camry that's paid for, driving good. You got a job, you may not like it, but the paycheck's there at the end of every month. You know, all of these things, you're hurting, but you don't have to have bad surgery, you know. You come to services and it's kind of like, well, I'll go in here and I'll do my duty and get out of here so I can go back home and get me a little something to eat. Glass of Cabernet and right back on the couch a little bit. It's mighty hard to picture somebody in that predicament reading the Bible or hearing it read saying, Amen, Amen, I've been delivered from sin and falling down on my face and worshiping the Lord. But if you've been run out of your house, been beaten, had your goods taken away, half sick, no job, no money, and you came in and somebody says, look, it ain't going to be that way always. There's a kingdom coming. God loves you. And I tell you what, next week is going to be better because God said he would lay nothing on you that you could not bear. I think there'd be some tears shed. Am I right? I think that somebody might say amen if you got a whole group of people like that. You know what I'm saying? But I don't expect out of us because we got it too good. You know? Now, we mentally say it. We mentally say, thank you. Praise God. Yeah, but. And thankfully, maybe thankfully, we're not in that predicament where we have to do it. I suspect that where I've got to go in Kenya, there are people down there that probably are in that mindset to say amen, amen, and maybe tend to feel like they ought to fall on their faces. We talked to, Bill has talked to some people, I'm sure he's told him about in Jamaica, that much more fervent in their worship. Now, some of that is, it's personality and all of that. But I think there's also that element that these people have it difficult there. Their lives are difficult for the most part. So that has a lot to do with it. These people that come out of captivity and they fell on their faces in worship. And I think I will not read anymore, but you get the concept I'm talking about here. That they responded to the reading of the word. They were affected by it. Acts chapter 4. I read this a lot, but I want to read it again. And I'm skipping over 2 Chronicles, where the people, all they did, and it's talking about the power of praise. And I think I've skipped over something here. Somewhere, I've skipped over, and I won't read it, the psalm that says, what is it, Psalm 95. It says, come before his presence with praises and thanksgiving. Maybe I better read that because that's important. But you know the psalm I'm talking about. Come before God's presence with praises and thanksgiving. Psalm 95. I had it in my notes, but somehow or another it's not in this particular listing. But Acts chapter 4 is something I'd like to talk about again. And maybe you've heard me mention this before, but there's something that happened that this has always kind of fascinated me. But, you know, the apostles had been threatened, and the people were told them, don't be talking this stuff anymore, don't be talking about Christ, et cetera, et cetera. And verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that is the people, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now it says they lifted up their voices with one accord. That means they were all together in what they said. And I'm not sure if it was a script or how that worked, or maybe if it just means they were of the same mind and had the same idea. But they prayed and they said these words. And they went on down. I won't read everything they said, but let's go on down since time is getting a little bit touchy. But there's some things they said here. In verse 29, it said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness they may speak your word. The point I'm making here is that they were all unified in it. They were together. And it said, by stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's something that I see there that where these people got together and where they prayed together as a group, something happened. Intercessory prayer is the way I see that. Something happened. And I'll comment on that just a little bit more later. But another example, I won't turn there, but Paul and Silas is another good example of the power of praising God, the power of doing that. And I was at that funeral of a person that died a couple weeks ago, and there was a young guy that was a teenager in the church had come up, and he's probably in his 30s now, but he was telling me of something that happened to him and his little family. And he said they started praising God in songs and started singing. And he said that thing just turned around. And Paul and Silas, remember, they were in prison. Now, I know that this is a special case. You know, God can use those type things sometimes to get attention, to do what he wants to do. But in anything that happens to us, we'd be better off praising God and singing than we would be. What we tend to do is that's complaining and bellyache and all these things. But when Paul and Silas started singing and praising God, what happened? The gates flew open, right? And they were delivered. That can happen to us in a lot of our situations. So those are the precedences. Those are the scriptural examples that I turn to. Now, I want to turn to one other scripture that I'll turn to before we start getting toward what might look like a conclusion. I won't promise you that it is. Isaiah chapter 56. I've spoken on this several times, maybe at the feast, but it's been quite impressive to me. It said, thus saith the Lord, keep hold of judgment, verse 1. Do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that does this, and the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of a stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Now, a stranger back in that time was a person who was not of the heritage of Jacob. You know, not an Israelite, but biblical way of looking at it. And apparently those people felt, look, we don't have any inheritance. You know, we are in a society that has these promises, but they're not generally made to us. Now, there were ways that they could become proselytes, but apparently this was what was happening, because when you think about it, whatever you need is what God supplies. Sometimes what we need and what we want are different, but What I'm trying to say is I think here is showing that God is a compensating God. In the future, in the millennium, God says, and there's something here, let me read on here, it'll say it here in a minute, but to the eunuch, say, behold, I'm a dry, that says, I'm a dry tree. The people that were eunuchs by birth or by design or by somebody grabbing them and doing something to them that messed up their lives forever, they said, I'm dry. All of this talk about sons and daughters and all of this thing about your name going on, my name won't go on because I don't have any children. I'm a dry tree. But thus saith the Lord to the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even to them will I give in my house and within the walls of my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So what God is saying, when the dust settles, or when the dust settles after the resurrection, they're going to have a name better than sons and daughters. And to the stranger, it says that everyone that keeps the Sabbath, down in verse 6, and takes hold of my covenant, even to them will I bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And that's the point I want to make here, is that God's house should be a house of prayer for all people. And we have a situation where we are an open congregation as a CGI. And I've had ladies that were ministers in other churches that said, I keep the Sabbath, and they came to visit us. Now, they came that day to participate in whatever we were doing. So I wanted to make sure that I didn't run them off by what I said. Now, let's move on, but what we're wanting to do here, and then the point of this part of the presentation, is that we should be striving to use these principles to make our congregations houses of prayer for all people. And the way we do that is, number one, making sure that we realize we're coming before the presence of God. Now, what I'd like to do briefly is outline something we do down in North Carolina as a result of thinking about this and trying to make sure it works right. We have a different format. Number one, we have a lot more singing. We probably sing 6-7 songs because singing is a way that people express themselves to God. It's the way they answer God. It's the way it's there, the people's part in the service. And we sing a lot of songs that maybe you wouldn't sing. God is real, for I can feel him in my soul. We don't know, we don't have an immortal soul, but we have feelings. We know that God helps us. What a friend. Well, we sing What a Friend. Just a Closer Walk with Thee. These are our hymnals. A lot of songs like that we sing. And one day when we get to singing good, we're going to sing My Cup Has Overflowed. Well, that's down the road. Another thing is that the intercessory prayer, I think I've said that many times. But what we do is we make the announcement early on. At a certain point in the service, we have maybe a minute and a half where you can beseech God as you see fit for these situations. And then we have the intercessory prayer like you do. So we do that, and we've been encouraged by the results. We've seen people that we've had announcements, 3 occasions in the last 2 years where people have said, the people had terminal cancer or some terminal disease, there's nothing we can do for you. And we participated in that, not saying it happened just because we prayed, but we were encouraged because we had prayed and we were part of this thing, and we don't care really whether it was our prayers or not, but the announcement was made. The doctor said in some cases, you still got cancer, but we just can't find it. We praise God that they can't find it. That's just the way it is. It's a unifying thing that unifies people and gets them together. Another thing that we do, since this is a house of prayer for all people, and we're in the presence of God, okay? Do you reckon, do you think about it, do you reckon, as we Southerners would say, that God is really happy when you come in his presence, or when I come and the atmosphere is full of dirty talk? You don't know what I mean, do you? Dirty talk. I'm not talking about what you think I am. I'm talking about offensive talk. I outlawed dirty talk in Raleigh. People that got up and condemned other religions publicly, put down other people, we don't do that. We just know we can't have it. We don't want you to do it. That's dirty talk. You know, if you can't say something good about the other folks, don't say anything. Sometimes I think over the past we've made too much business out of differences rather than saying, okay, that's what they believe, and God has not opened their eyes yet. He's not unlocked it. That's not made us any better. We think we are better, but let's just get away from that and come before God to worship him and to be thankful for the time when he will open their eyes too. Okay, I see Steve looking at his watch back there, so I know it's time for me. Oh, 5 minutes? Oh, hallelujah! have done, and I think it's bearing fruit, and I'm very happy with that. So, I was kind of getting a little bit off because I thought I was getting so close to quitting, but those are the things that we've done there, and it's been encouraging to us. Preparation for the service is, you know now what I'm going to say. Number one, pray for the services. Pray that God's presence would be there. And when we go before God, let's take off our shoes. And let's take off our shoes of criticism. Let's take off our shoes of talking so bad about other people. Now, I don't hear that much now, but a few years ago, I in the CGI, you know, and you heard that too, people would call you aside. Hey, did you know that so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that, and so-and-so? You know, we come before the presence of God. We should be here to talk about the positive. Now, there are some things that come up. Maybe you got to talk about it and get it out of your system, but let's leave all of our issues behind. A lady in our group wrote a nice little article on forgiveness. We've got it up on our website at CGI Raleigh. Forgive. If you got a grudge against somebody, if somebody's bothered you, take your shoes off. Let's not bring that in here. Let's leave that outside. And come and realize that we're coming before God and standing on holy ground. As kings and priests in the millennium, it says that people are going to go up to Jerusalem to pray. That is to worship God. In Zechariah chapter 8, it talks about the nations, the people that are going to go up to God to worship and to pray. Well, we will be a part of that place, that government, teaching people to do that. And I submit to you that if we don't know how to do it, and if we've not learned, we won't be effective teachers. But thankfully, we have God's word. Thankfully, we have the opportunity to stand before God, to worship him, to praise him, to be thankful for what he's done for us and what he will do. And just be thankful that every week we can get up and come into his presence. Thank you very much. Good to see you again, and may God bless you as you go down through the rest of the days of your life.